We're not necessarily following this in chronological order because I'm not teaching this in that way, but more or less we're moving toward the end. And I want to pick up the throne, and I want to pick up heaven right now, and I want to talk about heaven. Heaven, the heavenly hope that Minnie was talking about, that thing that doesn't disappoint us, you need to know about heaven more. We need to talk more about heaven all the time because heaven is our future view. If you don't have a view of heaven, it says in the book of Hebrews, who for the joy that was set before him endured. So heaven helps us to endure because down here, even though you have a foretaste of heaven, you never get to see. That's why it's a faith walk. Faith, 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 faith. Because you don't get to see everything down here. So who for the joy that was set before him endured, we need to learn to endure with joy. With joy. Not with sadness or, gosh, I wish I didn't have to go through this, or I wish things would be better, if only, and all that kind of stuff. No, you should be right now rejoicing as though you were already in heaven. Because being in Christ right now, we already are participating in heaven by faith. Now, a lot of people want to have it in their feelings. They don't want to just have it in faith, but they want to have it in their feelings or in their understandings or in their desires. But we don't live that way. As Christians, we're no longer bound by what we feel and what we think and how things appear. But we're already living in heaven now. Now, the thing is that you have to tell your feelings to, by faith, participate in heavenly worship, for example. Now, in the language of heaven is going to be worship. The language of heaven is going to be worship. Now, sometimes as I listen to us worshiping, I realize some people don't have any worship vocabulary. They have, you know, very few words. Well, the book of Revelation has all kinds of vocabulary for you. You know, it begins, and you can pick it up after a while, worthy is the Lamb. And it teaches the song of the Lamb. And that song, much like the song of Moses, can be learned. We can learn the words to it. And it's being constantly written. But all the attributes of God, and especially of the Lamb, God the Father, and God the Son, the Lamb, and God the Holy Spirit, all those attributes should become part of our worship. Now, worship means worth-ship. Worship means worth-ship. In other words, He is worthy to be praised. When you're praising the Lord, what you should be doing is thinking about all the attributes of God. What are some attributes of God? That He is mighty, that He is love, all right, merciful. What are some more attributes of God? Trustworthy and true. Righteous altogether. What? Faithful. Holy. Now, this is the language of the book of Revelation. You'll see every couple of pages, it just kind of breaks out in a hymn. You know? It just begins to tell you already what you're going to be singing when you get to heaven. So we can say this is choir practice. We have a choir practice. Learn how now to sing unto the Lord. You know, many people just got one word, praise. Well, that's a good one. You know, if you got one word, that's a good one. But there's so much more. You can make it much more specific than that. Now don't feel it. Don't feel this. Don't try to go by feeling. Everything we want to do down here is by faith. Anything apart from faith is sin. So don't worry about feeling. That's sinful. Don't wait for feelings. They're just Johnny-come-latelys. You know, just simply say, praise the Lord because you're worthy to be praised. And you just begin flowing out with all these attributes. Thou art merciful and mighty. And just simply make yourself sound enthusiastic even though you don't feel it. You know? You know? Do you know? Okay, let's practice that. Let's say, God, thou art wonderful. Go ahead.
God, thou art wonderful.
That's good. Praise the Lord. Now, you don't have to feel that, but you would impress an outsider if they came in. They would think, now these people really think God's wonderful. And would they be wrong? No, because you really do think so by faith. But if they thought, you know, psychologically, I wonder if everybody here is really feeling wonderful. Who cares? You see? Now that's a wrong kind of question. Not wrong for the world, but wrong for you to worry about. We don't care. We don't think you're hypocritical because you feel awful and then you say God is wonderful. That's not hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is not saying it. Hypocrisy is saying what you feel. That's hypocrisy. Because you are in Christ. You are already living in heaven. We are seated with Christ. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. So, we're already there. Ephesians 2:6. Ephesians 2:6 says, ready, now, you're there. It's past tense. It's already a present reality, even though you don't see it, and you don't feel it, and you certainly don't understand that. You don't have any understanding of that. So, one of the things about heaven that we need to know is that it has a language that we are beginning to learn down here. And God wants us to worship in what? Spirit and in truth. All right? Now, truth means according to the Word of God. Our faith is in the Word of God. And you could say, thy word is truth. Jesus is the truth. The Word is the living Word, and so on. But it means to begin now in truth, that is to speak according to the Word of God. So, if you want to learn how to worship, just read in the book of Revelation. Let's see if we can find one here. Here's one in 4:8. And the four living creatures or beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 a threefold holy, Lord God Almighty. Now there's another word, Almighty, which was and is to come, temporal. So now we have all kinds of things going on here. One, the holiness of God is stressed. Two, His might, Almighty God. It's good to know that God's powerful. Because in this life, there are many situations where we feel impotent. We feel like we have no power, no strength, no might. And, well, that's wonderful. That's exactly where you should be. You should not be afraid as a Christian to be weak. You should not be afraid to admit, I feel weak. But I'm not weak. Now that's faith, isn't it? I feel weak. You know, I am weak, but thou art strong. Now really, if we could really sing that right, we should say, I feel weak, but I'm really strong in you. You know, because that's the truth, isn't it? Now, there's nothing wrong with the words, but it's just that we should realize you're not weak. But we're not afraid to admit that we feel at times weak, because that's the truth. That's the truth. Our feelings tell us, because you see, if you had God's knowledge, if you knew what God knew, if you knew what God knew, you'd never be afraid. Did anyone here ever have to deal with fear? Just okay, good. Three or four. If you ever could think of this in the moment when you're afraid, God says, "Fear not." He must know something I don't know. You know. He must. I bet if I knew all the information, this must be pride on my part that tells me this is a time to be afraid. Because if I knew all that God knew, I wouldn't be afraid. Because He says, fear not. He says, never be afraid, doesn't He? So all you got to remember when you get afraid is, why do I think I'm so smart? If I knew all the facts, and God does, and He wrote them down in the book here, if I knew all the facts, if I could see everything as God does, I would never be afraid. So, when you begin singing, by the way, you can't worship God if you're in fear. You can't worship God if you're in sin. You can't worship God if you're worried. You can't worship God if you're full of self-pity. You can't worship God if you're full of fear, pride, jealousy, anything. How can you worship God? The pure in heart. The pure in heart. Well, I have a pure heart. How about you? Do you have a pure heart? How many here have a pure heart? Praise the Lord. Where'd you get it? Came by faith. It did not come by experience. You don't get a pure heart by experience. You get a pure heart just gift. just a gift of God. So already I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly places, and there's no fear in heaven, is there? Because perfect love casts out all fear. And God has perfect love, and He's already told me, don't be afraid. He said it to Abraham in the eternal covenant, and He repeated it every time He came to man, every time the angels came, every time there was a word from the Lord, every time Jesus came up to someone and He saw they were at least afraid. Fear not is always the first word out of their mouths if they even suspected you'd be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now don't be, no, cheer up. He was always going around saying, cheer up, don't be afraid. You know, it's wonderful. Now that's the basis for the language of worship. That's the basis for the language of worship. Now worship is loaded with two things. First of all, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for what God has done, what God has done, and really what He has done for me, because everything that He's done is for me. The Bible does not speculate. You will never find speculations, or at least the Bible will only touch upon it and then let it go, about how the angels were birthed, or you know, how He actually created a star or stuff like that. He's not interested in that. Why? Because it doesn't help us. If it would help us, God would tell us. It's not something you need to know. Everything in the Bible is written for you. Every word in the Bible, it's not all about the metaphysical universe in which we live, you know, how it's all put together. It's simply about everything that you need to know. And you need to know everything that's in there. Everything that's in the Bible, you need to know. It's all there, but not one word extra. There's no extra. Everything there is just what you need to know, no more. So the Bible does not tell you everything. In fact, John said if everything were written down that even Jesus said, which was good stuff, why, the world couldn't even contain the books. So God doesn't want you to know everything. You know, He doesn't want people just to keep reading and reading and reading. If they wrote everything down, you'd never be able to do anything. You'd be always reading all the time, you know? You know, God doesn't want readers. You know, He wants readers who think about it and then go out and do it. That's what He wants. He doesn't want you just to read all the time, you know, bookworms, bookworm Christians, you know. God doesn't want that, okay? So one part of it is thanksgiving for the things He's done, and the other part of it is praise, the language of praise and adoration, not for what God has done, but for who He is. So what He has done and who He is, and here we want to think about all the attributes of God, all the attributes of God. That He's perfect in majesty, that He's splendid in this and terrible in that and wonderful in this and great in that and, you know, trustworthy and all these things. Now, I don't care if you understand these or not. Just pick up the words. Just begin saying without thinking about it, you know, God is trustworthy. You say, well, John, I don't even know what I'm saying there. Well, you don't know what you're saying. Just say it. God is trustworthy. I didn't mean that, but okay. Praise the Lord. God is true. God is wonderful. And there's thousands of words that could come in there, all kinds of wonderful attributes, all of God. You know. Now, whatever you are meditating on, if you begin to worship like this, if you begin to worship like this, you will become what you begin to say and think on. You will become that very thing. As a man thinketh, so he is. This will actually help you to grow into the likeness of Jesus. You will become like the one you're worshiping. You will become like the one you are worshiping. What if the one you are worshiping is a thing? Then you'll become very thingy. You know, that's what you'll become. You'll get all wrapped up. But what if it's a trouble? If it's trouble in your life, you know, then you'll become troubled. If you're meditating on and worshiping and thinking about money or problems or troubles or whatever the thing is, an automobile or something that, you know, you're into, some project. Hello. So, God wants you to know that the thing that your mouth is for, the thing that your mouth is for is to praise the Lord, is to give thanks unto Him. This is the whole purpose of the mouth. You know, it was created to give blessing unto God and blessing unto man. Add blessing if you want here. And to sing praises unto God, to adore Him, to worship Him for who He is, to thank Him for what He's done, to bless Him for who He is, and so on. This is what God wants. So learn, just all you do is look in here. Let's look at another one. Verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory. There's another good word for you. And honor and power. Now, don't try to figure all these words out. Just simply say that this really is going to please God. God, you are worthy, you are powerful, you are glorious. Now, you don't have to have any feeling tied to that. Let's just do that. Let's look at 4:11. Let's just say, you are worthy, O Lord. I give you glory.
I give you honor.
I attribute to you power.
Because you have created everything.
Praise the Lord. All right. Well, just praise the Lord. Now, learn how to do that. I mean, now you say, well, what's the point of that? What did that add? You know, I mean, does God really learn anything when you say that? So you say, oh, hey, I didn't know that. Me? You know, you're not informing God. This is the language of heaven. You know, I don't care what you think about this. Do it. Just obey. Hear and obey. Just trust God that this means something to Him, and the angels get all excited when you say those words. You say, even if you don't feel it, you know, so I don't feel, you know, they probably spot me as a phony right away, you know. It doesn't matter. Do it because it blesses God. This blesses God when you say, when you spend time just doing this. Now, after a while, at first it might be mechanical. You just say, thou art worthy and glorious and honorable and, you know, all power unto thee. And it doesn't mean too much to you. Who cares? Do it anyway. God said to do it. This pleases God. One of the missing elements in the Church of Christ today, and one that's being restored beautifully in many places, one of the churches here that I think probably has this to a high degree is Shady Grove Baptist Church over here. But there are many churches, probably the Cornerstone to an extent, and some others, that are learning high praise, that are learning how to praise God with one voice. I want to tell you something. One of the things that's most on God's heart is praise. He is looking someday, He's never had it yet, for a whole people to praise Him with one voice. You know, I mean, just, you know, heart and soul and mind and strength and so on and so forth. Just to praise God with one voice, just heaven would just break open if we would ever do that. Do you understand that? But so often we're stopped by our sophistication, you know, our pride, you know, our consciousness of sin. You know, you're always looking at, oh, I suppose something's wrong with me today, and, you know, and so on and so forth. Look, just say, you know, I am righteous. I know that I've been born again. I know that God's blessing and favor lies upon me. Therefore, I know right now God is just, he's just almost leaning over, waiting to hear my praise. He can hardly wait. He's gathering the angels right now, and I'm about to bless Him. And is He excited? Do you picture God that way? You know, so, no, you don't. You know, this is what God, you know, I don't want to be ludicrous, but God really delights in your praises. It says that God actually reigns or lives. This brings God close. This brings God, you know, to dwell with us. This is God's house. It is a house of prayer. God's house is a house of prayer, not just petition, not just intercession, but a house of prayer. There's all kinds of prayer. Prayer, but the thing that's really prayer, is praise and adoration and thanksgiving. This is the prayer of prayers, because when you minister unto God, when you learn how to minister unto God, this is really the heart of it. Now, because in heaven, we won't have to be praying for one another like we do down here, yet down here, this kind of prayer and praise leads to petition and intercession and other things, okay? It's just part and parcel of it. But in heaven, remember, the major language is not going to be petition and intercession and so on, but it's going to be praise and adoration. And so that's what makes God live with us. That's what keeps His presence all the time. And so God wants us to learn how to praise Him. So I hear many times that we're worshiping, three or four people will say a few things and the rest will just, I don't know what the rest are doing. But you only have kind of like a one word thing, you know. Develop about, you know, start out with 10 words, you know, just collect yourself 10 words. Thou art right. And just let's begin doing it right now. Let's just take a half a minute and just think of all the things. I'll write some on the board because, you won't remember even maybe. Well, we'll just write a few things down here. Holy, worthy. Did we say worthy? What are some other things? Excellent. How excellent is thy name? I know he likes that one because I say it a lot, you know, so I just know he likes that one. I like to say that. How excellent is thy name? I don't even know what it means, but I just like to say that. And that blesses God. This, again, don't figure out what you think about it. Just do this because it pleases God. Okay, so let's just do that now. Let's start out with the first three, and then we'll just go on our own and see what happens, okay? And just do it and say it with some vigor. You know, don't just say, thou art worthy, thou art glorious. You know, but say, thou art worthy, and thou art glorious, and thou art all honor, and so on and so forth. Just say things, and we're not listening to your content, but just the fact that God will be blessed by that. So let's start with that. All powerful, sure. Let's start with worthy and love. Thou art all loving and almighty, okay? Thou art worthy. Thou art all loving. You are almighty. Praise and glory and honor unto you, O Lord. Blessed be your name. Glory, praise. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Blessed be the name of the Lord God. He that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise and honor and glory unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Honor and glory and praise. Thy name is excellent. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be thy name. Oh, Jesus, we love you and adore you and worship you. Glorify and magnify and honor your name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Now, that was probably hard for about, you know, a fourth of you, maybe more, I don't know what the percentage, but learn to develop the language of praise. And this is where tongues come in so beautifully, because sometimes you run out of, you know, worthies and, you know, excellences and stuff. And you just get all excited, you know, you get all, you know, you just want to break out, and that's when you can just begin praising God in the tongue, and then break back into hallelujah and praise Him and so on. Again, it's not the content that counts. But God will bring to your mind certain things. And especially sometimes God even shows Himself to you in a certain way, and certain words just come forth. But until you take the first few steps like this and just go home and do this. Do this in the car. Do this in the shower. You know, sing it. It's fun to sing it too. Just all in English. And then God will just open up this whole dimension of worship. Yes, Francis.
I want to say that meditating on the Psalms.
Yes. Is
a good way, because David, that's all David.
That's all.
David,
that's right.
All
it's all he did. Amen. Really, when you read the stories in the Bible, this is what should be the result every time. The result of reading the stories in the Bible should always be immediate worship. When God created the world, you didn't say, I wonder how he did it. Now let's see, what came first, the frog or the, you know. That's not what you're supposed to be doing when you read creation. When you read creation, you just, the thing that comes right out of you as a newborn creature is, praise God, hallelujah, what a world, oh, what a God. Glory to God. You know, you just enjoy it and praise Him and thank Him, and that's the way you respond to that literature. You don't respond, you know. Now, then you can do it any way you want to. But, I mean, that's the real way to read this, is to sing like the angels did. Can you imagine when God created what the angels were doing? You know, they were so excited about this thing He was doing. And they were just hovering about, you know, just... I'm sure they were singing all kinds of things. And look at verse... Here, looky here. Chapter 4, verse 8. And the four beasts. Who are those four beasts? Who are those four living creatures? I told you this weeks ago. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, oh, you want to see what heaven looks like according to the book of Revelation? I'll show you what heaven looks like. It's always good to know where we're going. Here's where we're going to go. In the middle is the throne of God. Here's the throne. And round about the throne are four living creatures. And there are some steps here. Thus. Now, round this throne are four living creatures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Now, these four living creatures, okay, and after them, there is the seven spirits of God, symbolized by the candelabra. The seven lamps are the seven spirits of God that go throughout the earth in the sea of glass. And right about here then are the 24 elders. 1, 2, 3, 4, etc. All gathered around like that. So you see it's a circle kind of a thing. Now there's the 24 elders, and they're gathered around him. And so on. Out here are all the angels. The angels are gathered out here. Here's all the angels out here. And out here then are the peoples gathered. All right, that's the picture in the book of Revelation. It's not a literal picture. It's not, well, I don't know that it isn't, but it's mostly just, it's a kind of a symbolic picture that, looky here, that the throne is the center of the universe or the center of everything. And therefore, as you look at life, this gives you joy. This is what helps you to praise. You know, here we are out here, standing here, looking at the Lord before His face. Everybody can see Him. That's why it's circular. Everybody can see Him. Here we are. Everybody looking at Him. The whole earth is dominated by, dominion over, this throne. This is at the center of everything. Everything is equidistant. This throne reaches out everywhere. And these guys here, the little radio that God has around Him is these four living creatures. And this is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And here, when he turns it on, you know, what's he listening to? You know, like you see all these kids with their radios right glued to their ears, you know. Well, this is what God's listening to all the time. You know, Bach, Beethoven, no. No, he's listening to these. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then all the elders are, you know, constantly saying, worthy is the Lamb, and so on and so forth. The Lamb, by the way, is somewhere in here and in here. The Lamb is, this is His sort of territory. He ranges about, you know, in the book of Revelation. So God constantly wants us to be praising Him. This is the language of heaven, and this is the language that we should be learning right now in our churches. Is this not a foretaste of heaven? You know, don't wait till you feel like it. Then you have to wait till heaven. Let's start now, because the Bible says you're already seated. You're already there. You're already at the right hand of God. You're already in this picture. This is a symbolic picture. At least it's a symbolic picture. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So that's what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are singing all the time. You can hear the music of heaven is the music of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as well as many others, blending in with everything else. In other words, the four Gospels are constantly singing the praise of God. They're constantly singing how holy God is, because God's nature is holiness. God's nature is holiness. God is holy. God is a holy God. And isn't it wonderful to know that God, who is holy, has accepted us? I mean, He's absolutely, there's not a sin in Him, and He has said of us that there's no sin in you. If you believe, then all sin is gone. Do you believe that? There's no sin. Now then, if there's no sin in you, you can worship Him with all of your heart. You see? Not just with your mouth. When you worship with your mouth, you're worshiping with your heart because you only got one heart. You know, I don't care what your head's thinking about it. That isn't where you're worshiping God, not from your head. I don't care what your feelings feel. That's not where we're worshiping God. If you think the right thoughts, praise the Lord. And if you feel it, praise God. But if you don't, who cares? Because faith is what pleases God, not thought, not emotion, faith. And faith jumps right over, just goes straight from the heart to the mouth and says, say this, sing this, do this. That's the way faith does it. It just simply makes the will say, do it. And so I love to praise God, especially when I don't feel like it. You know, now a lot of times I feel like it, don't you? Don't you sometimes just really feel like it? Then it's just kind of even more exciting. But actually, I feel like God's even more pleased with me when I don't feel like it. And when I praise Him and I just don't feel like it at all, I feel yucko. And I just say, oh God, I just love You. You're so good. You know? Hey, splendid. You know? And you know, when I begin to say that, what happens to me? Try to say, God, I love You and I'm the happiest person on the face of the earth without it affecting your feelings after a while. It will. God, I'm real happy. Yeah. Real happy. I'm just so happy, incredibly happy. Oh boy. You know. But after a while that will begin to work on you, and you can't keep doing that. You can't keep speaking those words of faith without God coming down And they're actually being an experience and a feeling. Now, maybe you could do it. I don't know. But I can't. I you know, my words, my song, my meditation, my mouth, pretty soon gets me all caught up in God. And I find, you know, that there's a unity here, that there's no gap, there's no distance. All of a sudden, I'm right in the very presence of God, and God's with me. And isn't that true? Could someone testify of that? How many know that that's true? Praise God. Praise the Lord. Daniel, how do you know that? Amen. 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 Doesn't the devil throw thoughts into your mind? Doesn't he try to get thoughts in there? It says, you know, you're not doing so hot today, or, you know, things aren't going well, or, you know, what do you have to be happy about, or, you know, all kinds of things. He's the liar. So God tells you the truth, and we build our faith on the truth. So when we worship God in faith, that means according to the Bible. I never check my feelings to see how I'm to praise. I don't check my thoughts to see how I'm to praise. I take every thought captive to the Word of God. I just check the Word of God. Whatever the Word says, that's the way I should praise. After this, verse 1, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Is there ever a closed door between you and heaven? No. There is no closed door. God's door is open all the way now to earth, where we are down here in faith. I'm here in fact, if by fact I mean really, really, really. But here's where I look like I am here, down here on the earth, at 615 College, you know. This is where I look like I am. But I know I'm right here. This is me. This is you. Here we are, right here. And the angels look at us that way too. They look. You can almost hear them right now, can't you? Can you hear them? They're looking down, and they're looking. You know, here they are, turned around. Where did I say the angels were? Right here. They're right here. They're looking around at us, and they're going, look at those beautiful saints. Look at them. Look at those saints. And they're calling one another. Look at this one over here. Wow. You know. And oh, look at oh. You know. And they're all excited about us. The angels are constantly, you know, standing in the presence of God, and they say there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. They just get excited when the saints gather together. They get so excited because they know something's going to happen. Heaven's going to break out. So the angels are constantly excited about us. You know, gathered together with God, they've kind of got their eyes on the Lord and their eyes on us also. Because you know why? Why do they have their eyes on us? You know why? Because God's got His eye on us. That's why. And if you look at God, you're going to have to see me. Say that again. Why do the angels have their eyes on us? Because God has His eyes on us. And if anybody looks at you, at God, they've got to see you. Whoever sees God sees me. Isn't that true? His eye is on the sparrow, you know, for He watches over you. Well, God's eye is on you. That means His favor is upon you. That means no harm can come to you. Do you believe that? Do you believe harm can ever come to you? You know, do you believe that? Yeah, you hear all that stuff on TV. Even Christian guys tell about all the things that are going to happen and so on and so forth. Do you believe any harm can come to you? Really? Do you? Let's look. Has God not promised and will He not keep His word? You know, now stop trying to figure all that stuff out. You know, just simply, God will take care of you. God will bless you. I'm going to fall in love with God. You know, if you're in love, you won't even notice anything. If you're in love, you're not even going to notice. Stephen didn't notice anything. Did he? He wasn't even aware of what was going on. I mean, he was, but he wasn't. Because his eye was on, he was so excited. Oh boy, I'm getting to go home. You know. Stephen was so in love with God. When you're in love, nothing matters but the beloved. You know, it was like, good, I get to go home. You know. When you're in love with God, you don't notice whether you're rich or poor, you know, eating well or not or whatever. You don't care. Because you're in love. Now, I'll tell you, there are storms coming. Whether you're part of them or not, it doesn't make any difference. There's persecution, even so. There are storms coming. And when those storms come, they don't bother us, do they? They don't bother us. Why? Because we're lovers. Do you believe God would ever hurt you? What's your view of God? I don't believe God will ever give me second best. I don't think God's ever going to hurt me. I haven't been so far. I mean, lots of people have tried. They haven't made it. Now, what could they do? I wonder what they could possibly do. You know, is there anything that man could do? If God be for us, who can be against us?
Are you sure on that? No matter what? I mean, I don't know what your theology is. I don't care what your theology is, but that's, everybody ought to agree on that. No matter whether you're going to be raptured out or stay here or go through or go, you know, whatever. The thing is, God's never going to leave you or forsake you. Now, if I've got God right next to me, if I've got God inside of me, I'm not worried. I'm not afraid. If He has been this good to me so far, and then He suddenly changes at the last, something's wrong. I don't think God's going to be any different than He's been all the rest of the days of my life. He's been good to me. I've faced problems. I've faced troubles. So have you. Amen? But I don't even notice them. I just pass right over them. You know, it takes a few hours, but you know, you eventually pass over them. You can overcome anything. Now, would you rather get over your... Okay, let's say here's some problems right here. Problems. Here's you, and here's heaven over here. Now, would you rather go around those problems or through them? How many would like to go through them? How many want to go around them? Overcome them? Which way is that? Look, I don't think it's possible. I don't think it's possible for God, whether I go through like this or like this to my sight, I don't think it's possible for God to ever give me second best. I don't think it's possible for God to ever hurt me or allow me to get hurt. I don't have that kind of God. I don't know what kind of God you have. Like, I hope I don't go through that thing. God's already told me He'd never, you know, put me into something that was too big for me. That's a guarantee. You believe that? I said before, fear comes because of the unknown. If you knew all the facts, you'd never be afraid. And God's already told me He'd never put me through anything that would harm me. So, I don't care what your view is, it doesn't make any difference, it still comes out the same. Get your eye on Jesus, and that's all you need. Jesus is going to take you through. Now, all three are in the Bible. He can save you before the trouble, in the trouble, or after the trouble. God's done all three. Remember those kids in the furnace? You know, He said, you can't put us in that furnace, but just in case you do. If you do, God will get us out. And just in case He doesn't, He'll raise us up afterward. Now, God is able to save before, in, and after. But the main thing is that God's with us. And God can save us. And I'll tell you another thing. When we get to heaven, it's good to have gone through some troubles. For this reason. That I know those troubles don't trouble. You see, Jesus, for 33 and a half years, Jesus, for 33 and a half years, never, never, never lost one prayer, got in trouble. He had a blessed day, you know. He never really went without meals except when He desired to. He was never harmed or hurt. He had a wonderful life. You know, don't think of Him as being, you know, bad off. Jesus had for 33 and a half years, His whole life, when He said, stretch out your hand, every time it was healed. That's pretty good deal. When He said, let there be food, there was food. When He calmed the storms, the storms were calmed. You know, whatever He met, He was always adequate to it and overcame it, wasn't He? I mean, that's a good life. That was not a life of suffering. Jesus did not suffer. I mean, if you understand it that way. The only suffering was He knew about heaven and He was trying to get heaven down there. That was the only thing is, oh Lord, come on. You know, we got to get more heaven down here. You know, He mourned over the fact that men, you know, He was like a mother hen. He said, you know, oh, that I would gather you. That's what made Him weep and, you know, so on. Just, He wanted to get men in on what He had. But He had it. And then He said, now a lot of you guys would rather get around all this stuff. You've noticed for 3.5 years, they tried to stone me. Didn't do it. You know? They tried to do this, they tried, nobody ever got me. You know, I've had it made for 33 and a half years. Now, I want to show you something, people. Are you afraid of this? Well, I'll tell you what. Make this as bad as you can imagine it. Think of all the stuff in the whole world, add it all up together, and give it to me. I'll let the devil now, since I beat him for 33 and a half years, I'll let him win for a whole week. I'll give him a week, actually 3.5 days. I'll give him 3.5 days to do everything he can do. We call it my passion. And so the devil did all his thing. You know, he got people to, you know, run away and other people to spit on him and other people to hit him with sticks. And they did this and they did everything they could possibly think of. All the demons were, you know, they were having a heyday. You know, and the devil finally got him. He said, I finally got God right where I want him. And he tortured him, and he drug him through the streets, and his own disciples abandoned him, and Peter, denied him, and the other guy, betrayed him, and a whole bit, all of that. And at the end, you know what Jesus said? He said that my joy may be in you. Can you hear him saying that? He's full of joy. Remember the night of the betrayal? He's told him, well, I'm going to be betrayed and all that. You can imagine Peter saying another one of his famous, oh no, Lord, never not that, But instead he said, I'll never betray you. I'll stick with you through this thing. I mean, Jesus, if you're going to go through trouble, I'll at least go with you. Now, would you rather have Jesus or Peter with you? Peter, he's like us. But when Jesus says he'll go through with you, he'll go through with you. And there's no problem because Jesus went on through all by himself. And you know what happened? Nothing. You know what happened when they did their worst? Jumped up out of the grave. Accomplished, beat all hell, when he was down there. Didn't even waste any time when he was down there. Smashed that thing to smithereens. Let all the captives out. Came back out and said, no, death's not so bad. It has no hold. Now, you were hoping you would get this kind of a deal. I'll tell you, even this kind of a deal is good too, because I just accomplished the greatest thing in the whole world right there. Here you said, if we could only escape, I want to tell you something. I can accomplish greater things right here. There's nothing to scare you or frighten you. Do you have that kind of faith? Amen. Do you have that kind of faith? Now, here's the thing. Don't worry about whether you're going to be, Noah. Noah was the pure that endure, but saved. You know that little ark that Noah was in? Enoch got raptured. Enoch was raptured out. The pure escape. The pure escape. Everybody says, that's what I'd rather have. Here's Noah. If you're as good as Enoch, you'll make it. Okay. Here's Noah. Noah went through. He endured. He endured. The pure also endure. But watch how he endured. Jesus made a boat for him, or God, or whatever. Made a little boat for him. A little protection. And he got inside that thing, and all the storm was on the outside. Was there any storm on the inside?
No,
he was protected. You remember the woman with the child? How the dragon came after to devour and so on and so forth? What did God do? Just picked her up, carried away. Don't you want to see some of the miracles of God?
Yes.
So no matter what the times are like, and they've been all the way from the beginning, they've been wretched for somebody, yet God can escape you, or he can help you to endure. But either way, you're going to come to know your Lord. That's what I want. What do you want most of all? Come to know him. What if you had no wounds upon you? You will have them, by the way, whether you like it or not. But what if you had no wounds upon you? He wouldn't recognize you. How'd you like to be married to a guy that was wounded all the time? And he would be telling you all his wounds, I remember the time when. And you'd never had any wounds. You wouldn't even, what do you mean? I don't know what you're talking about, But when he talks about his wounds, I'll know what he's talking about. Because I was with him. He says, come and follow me. And we'll have a real good marriage. He'll recognize me. Where were you on January 3rd, Lord? He says, I was there. Oh, praise the Lord. But he's with you all the time, and you're with him all the time. Where I am, my servant will be. If Jesus never loses, even when he loses, he wins. In fact, the time when the things look the worst, that's the times when they're the best. This is going to take some faith on your part. But when it looks like you... God always gives you a feast. Always. If a son should ask for a fish, will he give him a stone? Never. But there's some times when you ask for a fish and you got a stone. And you say to yourself, if a son should ask for I wonder if I'm a son. What's this stone doing here? It appears that way sometimes. But this is not a stone. This is not a stone. It looks like a stone. Actually, it's a fish. It's a very good fish. No, look, here's the thing. This is a principle in the kingdom of God. Whenever things don't look good, it's even better than you can imagine. That's the truth. Whenever it looks like a cross, you know that crosses are wrong. You know that suffering is not right. You know that that does not belong, because God said if you ask for a fish, he'd give it to you. So you know something better than a fish is here. It doesn't look like one. You know what you're going to do? You're going to, by faith, chew up that rock and know it's a good fish, And God's going to catch the devil. And you're going to overcome him. And you're going to destroy his kingdom. That's always what happens. So when you get a cross, actually it's a setup for the devil. Because he is always saying, you know, if I could only get my hands on him. Boy, if I could. I could show who would be God here. Well, go ahead, get your hands. See what you can do. That's the Job story too. It's always a setup to trap the devil. To prove that there's always hope. That there's always life. There's always victory. Now, couldn't you get up and testify right now in your life that certain things were such a, you know, a heavy weight, and God showed you the way out when you were in it? God always has a way out. I defy hell that they could ever create anything that could not give me a way out. I know there's always a way out, and it's always the royal way. It's always the best way. There is no second best for us. God will always show you the best way out. Amen?
Amen.
You got to believe that. You know, so now you don't have to worry about all that stuff. You don't have to worry whether you're in or out or up or down. I don't have an answer on that, by the way, and I don't care about it. I know one thing, that I'm going to be blessed every minute of my life. I'm never going to have a day when I say, gee, I long for the old days. Oh, no. I don't long for any old days. I like them all. I want every day of my life to live it to the fullest. I look forward to old age. How about you?
Amen.
If you're older 60, let me hear it. It doesn't make any difference. It's all testing. It all has to do with that inner man. When the old tent's wearing out, that's good. That's exciting. Wonderful. We're getting closer. What if we die tonight? Big deal. Does it really make any difference? Bible talk. We're talking Bible. We're talking Bible. Don't ask your head. Don't ask your emotions. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die, that's gain. You know, that'd even be greater. Because to be away from heaven is, you know, I want to be at home, not just in the body, but I want to be at home in heaven. I can hardly wait to go. This is where I live. This is my home right here. This is where I live. Now, this is not a picture of heaven, actually. This is just a symbol-like a picture for you. But I live with God forever and ever. It's going to be so exciting and so neat. If this is the doorway, I want to go through it. I don't want to avoid it. But I don't have to worry about that because whatever it is, God's got the best thing worked out for me. I just don't even worry about it. I can't figure out all those scriptures. I can't figure them out. Can you figure them all out? If you can, come after the meeting because I have some questions for you. You know. But I know one thing. This is this much I know. God only has good for me. After this I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. It says that we are always free in the book of Hebrews to go boldly into the presence of God. This is Daddy here. This is my Father, but not Father, Daddy, Abba. It says when the Spirit comes into us, we then pray Abba, which in Hebrew means Daddy. It does not mean Father. It means Daddy. And so when I go into pray, here I am down here in faith, but here I am actually in heaven. I just go right in, covered with the blood of Jesus and so on and so forth, a new man in Christ. I'm bold to go in and tell God what I want. I don't even check to see whether I'm in sin or not. I don't check to see whether I'm in sin. I just go and tell God what I want. Now, most people want to clean up first and then go in and ask God. But I don't. I like to go straight on in. God, this is what I want. Now, if it's not good for me, will God say yes? No. He'll have, sooner or later, he has ways to help me to realize, sometimes I ask for things just to spend it on my passions. Oh, then God's not going to say yes. Or he'll say yes only so I'll learn that isn't what I wanted. A lot of times I think God's given me things and that isn't really what I wanted. And I didn't know that till he gave it to me or allowed me to have it. Or maybe I just took it. I don't know how I got it, but I got it. But then I learn after a while, that doesn't satisfy. You know, God says, do this, and I don't want that. Sometimes God says, you know, read your Bible every morning, and I say, I'd rather not. Have you ever said that to God? Well, maybe you've thought it. But anyway, I like to tell God what I think. I like to give him a piece of my mind. Don't you like to share? I share with God everything. We're best buddies. We're friends. I tell God all the junky stuff and the good stuff, everything. I just give it all to him. Let him sort it out. Keep him busy. You know, he doesn't have anything to do. This guy, he's big. You know, you got to think how big he is. A computer, nothing, nothing, nothing. You know, that's nothing. God is bigger than that. He's just unemployed up there, leisurely. Why should he be leisurely if I'm not? You know, give him the work. Okay. So I just let God sort it out. I tell God, I see in the Bible it says, read your Bible every morning or something like this. But, you know, I've not done it for 3 weeks and I feel pretty good. I don't see the necessity of it. I did 6 weeks ago. I did a lot then. I think I've done more than my share. I'll take a vacation. Don't you talk like that to God? You should. Now, you don't have to say it in those kind of words, but in one way or another, you tell God, God, this is what I want, this is what I think, this is what I feel. And then in the presence of God, my new man will come to work as I boldly go into the presence of God, and then I wonder why he's not answering that prayer. You know, maybe it's because I don't want it with all my heart. Ah, maybe there's something else in my heart then. I thought I wanted thus and so. You know, but you see, my new man will speak to me. When I go boldly into God's presence, suddenly I'm in the light. I'm in the light because God is light among all the different things He is. One of the things He is light. And He enlightens me, and suddenly I realize that in my heart there is nothing but purity, but in my soul there is this thought. And I realize that there's not a connection between what was in my mind and what was in my heart. I realize, you know, I mean, I knew what God's Word said, but as I'm in His presence, He begins to reveal to me, Jim, you're wrong. And he usually says something like this, just trust me, Jim. And I'm going to learn something. I'll try to go, if I don't trust Him, I'll just try to go many days without reading the Bible. Then all of a sudden, this is actually a kind of like a true story. I'm not thinking of anything specific, but this has happened many times. I'll disobey God, and then I'll come to a situation where I want to help somebody, let's say, and they ask me for something, and suddenly I realize all my sins. Uh-oh, I know I'll have to fake it now because I really have not been with God, and I'm going to be caught here. Now, why didn't I pray all those days? Why didn't I read my Bible? Why didn't I do it? Suddenly, I'm convicted in that moment. I mean, it just comes up as a thought. I'm in the situation, I realize, oh, I remember all my sins. They just come like that, and I'm struck to the heart. And instead of answering the person's need here, just even while they're talking to me and so on, I go into immediate prayer. Oh, Jesus, forgive me. I'm sorry. I don't know why. I knew all the while. I don't know. Oh, my. You know, and God will just forgive me right on the spot. And I'll say, now, God, I suppose because I've been bad, you're going to withhold from me. No, He doesn't do that. You mean, God, you would forgive me, and then you'd actually give me something for this person right now? Because, oh, I really want to. I've forgiven you. You mean I could have something? I haven't earned it. I didn't pay the price. Is it free? Oh, I can't believe it, God. You love me that much? And God will give me a living word, or whatever it is that, you know, that I was seeking. And I just can't believe it. I love God all the more now. Oh, do I love Him. You see that? And believe me, I'll read then from then on, because I know there'll be someone else the next day and so on. He really did convict me. Now, that takes place over and over again until you learn to trust Him. When He says, trust me, I learn now. He says, trust me, I trust Him. Now, there's some areas in my life where I still don't trust Him. Are there any areas in your life where you don't trust Him? Come on, raise your hand, otherwise I'll feel funny. Okay. But I tell you, in most of my life, I trust God. But there's a couple of areas we're arguing still. I know He's right. I know He's going to win. And right now, you know, he's saying, trust me, do what I say. And I'm saying, I would like to get away with it if I could. I would like to get away with this. I would like, and I'm very bold about the whole thing. I talk it over with God. Now, God, I know you're smart, but I believe in this instance that I think you're overlooking a few things. Of course, I know you really aren't, but it seems to me, well, eventually God's going to humble that and break that. Eventually God will break that thing so that I will see exactly what God sees, and I'll see it in His way. Isn't that precious of God? Now, if I weren't bold, I would never grow. The more sin you find in your life this way, the more love you'll have for God. When I get to heaven, I'm going to love Him a lot, because I love Him now. I mean, you know, I mean, but because He's forgiven me for so much, I certainly am the chief of sinners in this room. I am the chief of sinners. No, Ruth, you are? Praise God. So you shake your head. And I was hoping I could be second. But if you know God, you know sin, because God is light. And you can't be with God. You can't be with God. You can't walk with God and have any sin in you, any darkness in you. So I like to stay in His presence. I like to boldly go in there because He'll clean me up. I never have cleaned myself up yet. I have never cleaned up my life. I've gone just as I was, and God did all the cleaning. I don't really think I can do anything. I think he does it all. I think he's the only real actor in the universe. Now, I know I have a new heart. I understand that. But I still believe it's Christ in me doing everything. That's why I could give him all the praise, all the glory. That's why I say, Thou art worthy. And I mean it. I know I mean that. I know that I know that I know. Sometimes I feel it, sometimes I don't, but I still know. I can say it easily. I can say it anywhere. I can say it at all times and in all places, not because I'm paid, but because I do. I love God. But it helps that I'm paid. I mean, that's one of the things. But you must learn to make this the most natural language also. So, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. When you come into the presence of God, God is going to show you all things that you need to know, or all things that He wants you to see that you could share with others. And that's what He did to John. John was given a special job. John is the only man in human history that was given this job, by the way. John was given a special job to see all of, you might say, history from the time 100 AD until the end of the world. In fact, till for all eternity. John was the only one that was given the full view, but especially from Jesus' day 2,000 years ago up until now. How many believe in this room that we're in the end times? I mean, you know, there's just could be in our lifetime that the Lord come back. Praise the Lord. Most of you do. I do too. I really think things are closing down. I believe that if the trumpet hasn't already sounded, it's about to sound. Either way, but I kind of think it sounded, but I'm not sure. I don't know. But I think maybe this year, you know, or maybe it was in 1980 or something. But sometime around now, things are already happening. I have many revelations, prophetic words that were given to me. And I've heard all over the world now. I read this guy's newsletter and this, I hear this book. And so I just see lots of people have this and so on. Now that doesn't make it so, and none of them are saying that. But still, I think the time is soon coming when we're going to be standing in the presence of God. But even if that weren't true, I'll be there in a few years anyway. I'm not going to live forever. In just a few years, I'm going to be there. But I believe the Lord's coming back soon, real soon. And therefore, I want to learn the language of heaven now. I don't want to be religious anymore. I'm tired of being just religious. I want to be one of those that goes all the way with God. I mean, I don't get any extra credit for it. It's just that I want to. Don't you? I want to. I want to be everything God wants me to be. I want to be purified. Oh, I want a beautiful dress by the time I get there. I want to look my best when I get there. I don't care if I get any extra crowns or anything. Even. I'm not earning. I'm not working for that. I don't know. It's something in me. It's the Holy Spirit. There's something in me that just hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Not because I'm going to get another. I don't even know what that crown stuff is. You know, you get one more sapphire in your crown. If you do, great, I want it. But I mean, I don't know about that. I haven't even pictured how many I've got, you know, how many sapphires and rubies. I don't even know. But I know I love Him. I know I want to be pure. And if you're a born-again believer, you want to be pure. Not you ought to want to be, you do want to be. You can't help it. There's something inside you, you can't help it. And if someone say, be impure, everything in you say, I can't. I've got to be pure. I want to be like Jesus. I'm driven, I'm constrained by the love of God. I want to be like my Lord. I don't want to be impure anymore. So I want to know everything I can about Him. That's why I go to the bother of reading the book. I wouldn't read the book otherwise. It's boring. It's boring. It isn't anymore to me. But there were days when it was. Wasn't it? Have you ever found it to be boring? Especially some mornings when you have something better to do. Hello. You know, it can be really boring at times, you know. And there might be a lot of passages that you don't relish digging into, you know. Do you just get real excited when you wake up in the morning? Oh boy, I get to read another chapter. You know. Well, you should. Now, you don't have to feel that. Just get up and say it. Oh boy, I can hardly wait, you know. I get to know more about God. I tell you, look, this is a faith thing. Stop making it feelings. That's the way a Christian would do it. That's the way Jesus would get up. Now, I don't mean that literally, but you understand. We're talking about a whole way of life. That's how Jesus would do it. Jesus would get all excited about meditating on the Word of God. Now, reading the Bible, I'll just say this because I don't want to confuse anybody. Reading the Bible is not mandated in the Word of God. You don't have to read the Bible every day. You do have to meditate every day. But not you don't have to read every day. You can meditate without reading. You people probably have more scripture than you know what to do with. I don't know if all of you, but most of you read too much scripture. You read so much and you haven't even meditated on half of it, a third of it, an eighth of it, a tenth of it, a hundredth of it. Stop reading. Start meditating. In other words, you know, really take it in what God has said. How much He loves you, how great He is, how majestic. If you had thought about and meditated on one little scripture and really gotten it down, the rest of scripture would be easy for you. Once you learn how rich, you know, the vein is, once you learn in just one little corner, you will hunger and thirst after this. I delight to get into this Word. You know, I don't even like to teach, which is my gift. I know it. I would rather not even come here and just stay home and read the book. I love to read. I love to dig into this. I like to teach too, but I like to pray. You know, I used to hate prayer. I avoided it like the plague. You know, I did not want to pray. I had nothing to say, you know. Good reason for not wanting to pray, but I wasn't looking for anything. I had it made, you know. I just didn't want to do it. But I didn't know God. He wasn't really that, you know. We didn't know each other. But then when I found out who He was and what this book was, and I began to see the beauty of it, you know, it was just before I used to, for papers you had to make footnotes with this thing. That's right. That's what you do. And then, you know, it was of no interest to me. I would never read a passage and think, boy, this is interesting. I'm going to keep reading. No, I'm thinking, you know, that's enough to get my grade, you know, and go on. You know, just, you know. And but interestingly enough, I always thought to myself, you know, someday I'd like to read this thing. This was in seminary, you know. I think someday it'd be a good idea before I, you know, practice too many years out there in the field. You know, be good idea. But I didn't know God. I didn't love Him. But now I know Him and I love Him and I want to read His Word and I want to pray and I want to learn everything. I want to know everything. Don't you?
Why did you go to seminary?
Why did I go to seminary?
You didn't want to pray. You didn't want to read the Bible. You didn't want to teach.
Well, why?
Nothing.
The reason is that I had been taught in the school that I went to that you were supposed to love humanity. And that was one way to love humanity, be a minister, you could be a doctor, you know, help mankind. Now, when I was growing up, I just wanted to help myself to everything. But when I got to this Christian school, people told me that was wrong. So I thought, well, if that's wrong, I've got to hide it now. And now I'm going to help humanity. So I thought, I'll help humanity. And then I just won't tell anybody that I'm helping myself, actually. And I started helping humanity. You know, I remember I went to the ghetto and, you know, I did different things. And was that a mess, you know? But I was helping humanity. That's all that counted, you know. Actually, I wasn't helping anybody. So that's why I went, you know. And I did not find God in seminary, you know. I hadn't found Him before. I certainly didn't find Him when I got there. If I had found Him before, I'd have probably lost Him when I got there. But praise the Lord, I hadn't found Him before, so I didn't lose Him. But I found Him afterward. I found after doing everything they told me to do that it was it just didn't add up. It just didn't make sense. So, you know, I couldn't say I was helping me, and I knew I wasn't helping humanity. So, you know, I really can't explain why it all happened. I just know that God did it. God did a sovereign thing. But now I love God. I knew I did not know God. I would say most ministers that I've met do not know God. You know, I don't know if they know Him a little bit, but I would say mostly they don't know Him. Just in any practical way, they don't know God. They don't hear Him. They don't talk to Him. You know, among the ministers that I was with, I remember one day sharing my testimony about how I prayed and God answered and so on. And when I was all done, all the ministers said to me, "Do you mean you pray?" These are ministers. And these men are still here in the city. And then the next question was, when I said, "Yeah," they said, "How long?" And, you know, I thought it was funny because I used to be just like them. I would have said the same thing to somebody who had said, you know, they actually prayed. What for? You know, why would you do that? I mean, you say prayers, you know, when people are sick or to the church and so on, you learn how to say them. In fact, we had a little book, had prayers in it, prayer for the bereaved, prayer for the sick, prayer for the, you know, and when you didn't know how to pray, you just pulled one of those things out. And the bishop once came to our church. We had a Lutheran church, and the bishop once came. And he heard, now this was outstanding to him. He heard me pray five prayers in the service and they were all spontaneous. He'd never heard anything like it in his life. You know, because see, in the Lutheran church, we read them out of books. Oh God, the Father Almighty, you know. And it's kind of rote, you know. In fact, then sometimes you memorize them. Oh God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, you know. And you do all that. But I would just pray spontaneously. And the bishop thought, oh my God, what's this world come to? You know. Five spontaneous prayers, you know. Well, I no longer read prayers. You know, I just began praying. And he didn't know what to make of that. You know, that was just something really strange. But I didn't know God prior to that. Now, that's my whole life. It's just like with my wife. It's just like with a friend. You like to sit with them, say nothing. You like to sing to them. You like to talk to them. You like to listen to them. You just like to look in their face. You know, it's just like people. God's a people. Behold, in heaven, an open door. Now, this is where the throne judgment's going to take place. Now, if you're a Christian, you've already been judged. So you will never be judged. The only thing that will happen when you get to the throne is you'll be rewarded. You will never be judged. God, now listen, there's a lot of teaching on this. There's books and there's a book. Everything will be judged out of books and a book. The first book is the book of life. If you're in that book, you'll never be judged. But then there's also books. Lots of books. Maybe one whole volume with your name on it. All the deeds and thoughts that you've ever done for the Lord. In the Lord. Not your sins. They won't be in there. Why? They're all erased. You see, because you brought those all to the light. And when darkness is brought to the light, what happens? Poof, it's gone. All right, now watch this. I'm going to get some darkness. You see it under there? Can you see how dark that is? Now watch. Watch that darkness. Whoop. Now I'll get some more because I didn't maybe have enough. I'll get some more darkness. Now watch. This time we're going to conquer the light. Whoop. If we keep it up, I think we can get the light. You see, darkness can't abide in the light. Light always wins. Darkness always loses. You see that? All the darkness in the world can't put out one little light, but a little light can always conquer.